He is risen.
He is risen.
I was a little weak, but it was okay. Do you believe it? Do you really, really, really believe it? Do you believe that on Friday, Jesus was dead as dead can be? On Friday, he endured the beatings and the scorn. On Friday, he endured the crucifixion and the cross. But on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the grave was empty? Not because the disciples stole his body or some other reason, but the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected. His dead, lifeless body became alive once more, and he walked out or exited that tomb in some manner on that first Easter morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus did what no other person in the history of the world has ever done? He conquered death that day. Do you believe it? I got to tell you, I know this is Easter, and I know we've gathered, and many, many of you would say, yes, I believe it. I believe it with every ounce of me. I believe it from the bottom of my heart. I believe it. But not everyone believes it. Maybe even some folks here. Some people believe that Jesus didn't die, nor was he resurrected on that first Easter morning. Many Muslims, for example, believe that it was just a man that looked like Jesus. It wasn't actually Jesus, it just looked like Jesus died on the cross. It's kind of a body double type of theory. The Prophet Muhammad put out this theory 6 centuries after Jesus. Never mind that no one else had that theory, but this great body double theory or stuntman theory, so much so. To quote the Quran, I've never quoted the Quran in a sermon before, especially not on Easter, but here we go. Quoting the Quran, this is what it says: they did not slay him, neither crucify him, only a likeness of that was shown to them. So it's a body double type of theory. The idea is that it wasn't Jesus on the cross. It was only someone who looked like Jesus. Jesus didn't die, and so he didn't have to be resurrected 3 days later. I don't think that theory holds a lot of weight, quite honestly. I think the religious leaders or Pilate or the women that were there at Golgotha, or John, one of his apostles, the only disciple that did not run off and was there at Golgotha, who actually spoke to Jesus, I think they would have realized that this really is a stunt man. It's not really Jesus. I think they would have known that. That's one theory. I don't think it holds a lot of weight. Another theory is that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. It was him on the cross, all right, but the theory goes on to say that Jesus didn't really die. It was just that he was hurt really, really bad, and he fainted. He became unconscious. People thought he was dead. He looked like he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. And it almost has this theory almost has the sound of, you know, like a Monty Python type of scene. Not really dead yet. You look dead. He's not really dead. He's dead. So the theory goes on to say that Jesus was beaten really, really bad on Friday, not quite dead. He endured 6 trials. He had no sleep. Again, experienced that brutal beating that left him nearly unrecognizable, had thorns thrust into his head, nails jammed and nailed through his feet and his hands, a spear jabbed into his side. And of course, then the theory goes he fainted. People thought he was dead, wasn't really dead. So they placed him in a tomb, rolled a big old rock in front of that tomb, put big old soldiers to guard that tomb, and somehow, once he was inside that tomb, in that dark, dark tomb, because there's no light coming in because of the big rock, somehow, though, he came to, he regained consciousness. I was going to say he unfainted. He regained consciousness, and in the darkness, he's found the big rock, and he pushed it out of the way, and he gently snuck by the Roman guards and went on his way. That hardly seems like a good explanation. There is the theory that the grave was never empty theory. Or maybe it could be called the oops, went to the wrong tomb theory. And the idea is that the women, in their shock and in their bereavement and mourning, simply went to the wrong tomb on that Easter morning. The tomb they happened to go to was empty. And so they just assumed that Jesus was alive because the tomb they went to was empty. But really, the tomb that had Jesus' cold, dead, lifeless body was like 2 tombs over. And they just went to, they thought they were in the right tomb, but they were in the wrong tomb. Of course, the real problem with this theory is that the religious authorities or the Roman authorities, all they'd have to do to refute the idea that Jesus was resurrected was to produce Jesus' cold, dead body. And that would have been very simple because, you know, it wasn't to their advantage at all to think that Jesus was resurrected from the dead person that they crucified. So all they had to do was produce a cold, dead body of Jesus and say, ladies, it's kind of like when you park your camel wrong at the mall and you think you go to the right lot, but it's really in the other lot. You just went to the tomb. You thought it was in the other tomb. It's an easy mistake. You had the wrong tomb. Here's his cold, dead, lifeless body. Of course, we know they couldn't produce a cold, dead, lifeless body of Jesus. And then there's the theory that Matthew puts out there, the theory that the religious authorities did concoct. And that was to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. You remember, they told the guards to say, you know, tell them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That's their story. The disciples stole the body. Of course, for you to believe this story, you'd have to believe that these fraidy cat disciples who mustered a whole lot more courage than they've been showing lately. You know, on the night that Jesus was arrested, they scattered like cockroaches when the light comes on. They were gone. And now we're to believe that these fraidy cat disciples, remember Peter on the night Jesus was arrested, denied Jesus not to some big, strong, tough Roman guard, not to some big, strong, tough guy, but to a slave girl. And now we're to believe that these same disciples went toe-to-toe with the Roman guards. We're to believe that this same Peter on that same last night that Jesus was arrested, he was so inept at carrying a sword, all he did was whack off Malchus's ear when he tried to decapitate him. And now we're to believe that these guys suddenly got courage? I don't think so. And then, of course, there's the last theory of why the empty tomb was empty instead of the resurrection. And that is simply that the disciples were delusional, that they had some sort of mass hallucination. But this theory holds a little weight as well. In fact, there's trouble with it. Namely, hundreds of people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Some of them ate with Jesus. Some of them drank with Jesus. I'll admit, I'm not an expert on hallucinations. Haven't had too much LSD lately. But I don't think that hallucinations eat and drink with anybody. Hello, Mr. Hallucination, could you pass the salt and pepper, please? I don't think that happens. And if it did happen, that this was just kind of, would you really die as 10 of the 11 disciples did? Only John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He's the only disciple that died of natural causes. Would you really die for a dream or a hallucination? I don't think so. Why do I belabor this point? I say it because I believe it. I believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I believe that he was dead as dead can be on Friday. And that sometime on Sunday morning, he came out of that grave fully, completely, totally, 100% alive. It wasn't a stunt man. It wasn't some kind of Monty Python scene. I'm feeling better now. He wasn't in the wrong tomb. The disciples didn't suddenly muster up some kind of courage and become brave. He wasn't a hallucination. It was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who came walking out of the tomb. I believe it. I believe it with everything I got. I believe it. Now, here's the point. If the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is true, then we need to listen to what he said. Jesus is not just another religious leader. Not just another guy who lived a good life, who taught some good things, who was compassionate to others. And so we ought to listen to him about the meaning of life or what happens with life. But if you don't really believe it, you can kind of take it or leave it, you know, or you can believe this, but you don't have to believe that. No. If we believe that Jesus came walking out of that tomb on that first Easter morning alive, after he was dead as dead could be on Friday, then the verdict is Jesus is Lord. In fact, if you really pushed me, when thinking about Jesus, you either come to one of two conclusions. He wasn't just a good religious teacher or he's Lord. He is either crazy or he was Lord. I think those are the only two conclusions you can come to because Jesus repeatedly told his disciples exactly what was going to happen in Mark chapter 8, before Palm Sunday, which before, you know, they didn't have a snowstorm. They really had Palm Sunday the first time around. No one was canceled. They weren't wearing mittens, waving their palm branches. I go away for 1 week and Pastor Andy cancels church. How does that happen? It's 1 week, I'm gone. Nope, that's it, no church. I think I still get a vacation Sunday. If you don't have church and the preacher's gone. Anyway, in Mark chapter 8, before the non-snowy Palm Sunday, before things started heating up in Jerusalem, before any of that, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said this. He began to teach them. He began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Again, this is before any of the action started going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling the disciples this. And this is the time when Peter, remember his one disciple, Peter, who just said, "You're the Son of God." You'd think he would have known better. But Peter, right on the heels of saying, "You're the Son of God," takes Jesus aside and saying, "Jesus, you're crazy. That's not going to happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. That's it. You're not going to die." And remember what Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because that's exactly what's going to happen. So that happened in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 9, the next chapter, after the transfiguration, after Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy, this time again, the disciples and Jesus are walking along, and for a second time, he tells them exactly what's going to happen. Mark chapter 9, the Bible says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand that what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So again, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. "We're going to go to Jerusalem, going to die. But then 3 days later, I'm going to rise." They didn't get it, right over their head. So in Mark chapter 10, told them in Mark chapter 8, told them in Mark chapter 9. Now we're in Mark chapter 10. Now things are heating up in Jerusalem. Now the temperature is rising. Now there's trouble brewing. Mark chapter 10. This is how that passage begins. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. I love that part of that verse. Jesus is, he's coming. Let's go. We're going to Jerusalem. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Why? It's heating up. And again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We're going to Jerusalem," he said. "Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." He predicted that he would rise from the dead three times, on three different occasions. Three times he tells them exactly what's going to happen, and they don't get it. But my point is, who says that? Who says that they're going to be killed, and then 3 days later, they're going to rise again? That's my point. Who says that to anyone? To make that statement, you're either crazy or you're Lord. You see, if you really believe what happened, happened, that he was mocked, that he was spit upon, that he was flogged, that he was killed, and now, today, that proclamation that you just made, he is risen. I snuck that one in. You could have shouted back, "He is risen indeed," but that's okay. And now he's risen, then he's Lord. And as such, what he says matters. What he said is real and true. As such, as he is Lord, part of that means that we are not. But because we are not and he is, we are not at liberty to pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe about what he said. Does that make sense? If he is Lord, if he has risen from the dead and he is Lord, then everything he says matters. Everything he said is true. So what did he say? More importantly, what did he say about himself? Well, he said a lot of things. He said things like, "I am the bread of life. I am your source of nourishment." He said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the one who will provide for you and protect you." He said, "I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the answer to your deepest questions and the direction of your highest hopes. That's what he's saying. And then for our discussion on today, Easter Sunday 2013, he said to a lady who was grieving the loss of her brother, a lady named Martha, whose brother Lazarus had been 4 days dead, to Martha, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked that to Martha. Let me ask that to you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is our only hope for salvation? Do you believe that he is Lord? Now, let me just say, if you are doubting that, if you've come today because a friend invited you or a family member invited you or you just thought, well, it's Easter and that's what you do is you go to church, but I'm unsure about this whole Easter thing. Or maybe you're saying, I want to believe, but I don't know if I believe. I don't want to spoil anybody's Easter brunch. I don't think I'm going to make any kind of vast declarations at the dinner table. I don't think he arose. But I have some questions and some doubts. Maybe you verbalized your questions or maybe you never have. But I think there's some here who are secretly wondering, is it true, really? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Or is all this resurrection talk just kind of wishful thinking? We hope that happened because we don't like to face death, and so we hope that happened. I want to believe, but I'm unsure. Maybe you're one of those folks this morning, full of doubts. Then hear me, if that's you. I don't think you're weird. I don't think you're the Antichrist. I don't think this is going to turn into a horror movie and your head's going to start spinning around. I think my response to the doubters in the crowd would be welcome to the club. Because as much as Easter is about tombs and strong proclamations, he is risen indeed, a big part of the Easter story is about questions and doubters and those who don't have it all figured out yet. The biblical stories, the biblical Easter stories are full of people who are full of questions and wonder and doubts. The very first people to experience the resurrected Lord on that first Easter morning were a group of ladies who were carrying spices to the tomb. They weren't carrying balloons and welcome back Jesus signs. They were carrying spices. Why? Because they were thinking they were going to anoint his cold, dead body. And the disciples were hiding behind the locked doors in that room, not because they were planning a surprise party. They did not expect Jesus to come coming through the doors and them all shouting out, "Surprise, Jesus, we knew you were coming back." No, they were hiding behind those locked doors because they thought they'd be the next one in the morgue. And those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus later that Easter evening were going out of town. They were getting out of town for one reason. They didn't think anything happened in Jerusalem on Sunday morning. If they had any clue that Jesus was alive, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. They would have turned over every rock and looked in every crevice because they would have been looking for Jesus. But instead, they're on their way out of town getting to Emmaus. And then, of course, there's Thomas, the doubting Thomas, the poster child of everyone who has questions and doubts and wonders. So if you have more questions than answers this morning, if doubt seems to be your middle name, if you really don't think you can sing with gusto, which we didn't sing this morning, but it's still Easter, up from the grave he arose. If you are wondering, what do I do with Easter? Or if you're thinking, am I weird? Everyone else in this whole room believes that he's alive, and I just wonder about that. Then hear me, you're in good company. Now make no mistake, I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe with every ounce of my being, he's alive. And my prayer this morning is that you will have a supernatural encounter so that you will be able to say from the depths of your being, he is risen indeed. Not because some song said it, not because a preacher said it, not because of tradition, but because you have encountered the resurrected Lord for yourself. That's my prayer. See, I think you've come to the right place. I want you to know, I believe that Christ is risen from the dead. But if you're doubting, I'm glad you're here. Jesus isn't in a rush. He's not going to force you to do or believe anything you're not ready to do or believe. But oh, how I want you to see that it's not just a nice story about a man who lived a good life and died a bad death and even was raised from the grave 3 days later. It's bigger than that. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is an act of unimaginable loving proportions from a God who is trustworthy and good and kind and patient and loving and longs to be in a relationship with you. A God who centuries before Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, at the beginning of creation, had a plan for you. So when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he's making statements, I am the Lord. Jesus, in making those I am statements, is reminding us of God's words way back to Moses, way back in the Old Testament. Do you remember that? Moses was having questions. God was calling him burning bush experience. And he said to God, you know, what am I supposed to tell them? Who am I supposed to say sent me? Because they're not going to believe me. What am I supposed to say? And do you remember what God's response was? God said, tell them, I am has sent me to you. I am. And now Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is saying, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the resurrection. It should remind us, I am not those things. I am not the Lord. The world does not revolve around me. I am not in control, but he is. He is the great I am who is resurrected. And his desire is to encounter you in a supernatural way where you can hear him say, I am here. I am with you always. You see, in my most honest and vulnerable moments, I believe the resurrected Lord comes to me and says, I am here. When I say, I'm not strong, he says, I am. When I say, I'm unsure of where to turn, I'm unsure of what holds the future, what's going on ahead, he says, I am. When I worry that I'm not smart enough or good enough or prepared enough or cool enough or whatever enough, he says, I am. When I say, when I throw up my hands and say, nobody's listening to me, he says, I am. When I say what's new or what's real or what's important, he says, I am. When I say I'm pouring myself into others, who's pouring themselves into me? He says, I am. I say, when I fail or when I fall, who'll pick me up? He says, I am. Every time, I am. When I say I'm full of doubts and I really don't know what's going on here and I really wish I had a few answers and I really don't know who to turn to, he says, I am, I am, I am, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, I am your hope, I will be with you always. You see why I believe it? See, if you believe it, if you believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, actually walked out of that tomb and could have a supernatural encounter with you, with the living Lord. And deep within your soul, you can hear him say, I am with you always. Changes everything. If we're to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, in a way that really matters, we've got to see him. We've got to encounter him for ourselves. What's needed is to see that tomb was empty and know that the one that was filling the tomb can now fill our lives. And that our life that was so empty and void, just like the tomb, can be filled with the living presence of the living Lord. See, I believe that with all my heart. I believe it. And I want you to experience the resurrected Lord as well. I want you to experience him. I want you to know the great I am deep within your being as well. Let him be your shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Let him be your protector and provider. Let him be your truth and your way. Let him be your life. Let him come to you in the midst of your doubts and your worries and your troubles and hear him say, I am with you. I will be with you. I will always be with you. That's how Matthew even ends his book on Jesus. Lo, I am with you always to the ends of the age. I will be with you always. If you have doubts this morning, I'd like for us to pray. And my prayer is that we would just pray that you would have that supernatural encounter. If you are wondering, is this stuff for real? My prayer is that he would meet with you and you would see for yourself it's true. He's alive. We can rejoice. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are gathered on this Resurrection Sunday. And we've said loud and strong, we've even shouted out, he is risen indeed. But some of us have questions. And some of us have doubts. And we don't want to think of it as a fairy tale. And we don't want to think of it as just something that some guy did and lived a good life and died a bad death and that was that. So Lord, would you transform the story into reality in our lives? If there's anyone here that's doubting the glorious news of your resurrection, Lord, I pray that you would encounter them even now. That you would fill their life. That life that is void of your presence in a close, personal way. I pray, Lord, that you would come in and remind them that you are here. That they can meet with you and you with them. And they can experience that very same God who met with Moses in the burning bush and who raised Lazarus from the dead and who walked out of the tomb on that first Easter morning. Let them experience that great I am, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.